Good morning, church. I got some good news for you. You want to be where God is, you don't have to wait till heaven. You don't have to wait. Thank you. We just want to be where He is. And guess what? He is here. He is here. We are gathered in His name and He has promised to be present. Church, your experience of God, it all depends upon your faith. That's why some people here this morning are already having an amazing experience in the presence of God. And some people here this morning are, it's something we do. We have different spiritual experiences right now in the same place, the same time. It all depends upon your faith. It depends upon the eyes of your heart, because God has opened Himself to all of us. God has revealed Himself to the world in Jesus Christ. And how much we want to look to Him, how much we want to trust Him, how much we want to see Him, we will get. So if you're not seeing enough of Him, good news is you can change that. You can change that. You can see more of your Lord and Savior. That experience is hard to put into words, you know? But I hope that you know what I'm talking about. All right, let's go to our Father in heaven, and then we will get into the Scriptures. Our Father in heaven, thank you for letting us draw near. Thank you for opening our eyes. Father, thank you for allowing us to see through the eyes of faith, with the eyes of our hearts. Father, you have done everything to show us yourself. You sent Jesus. And we believe what He said. We believe what He did, and we are walking in His steps because we want to be united with You. You have given us everything for faith and for salvation. And I pray, Lord, that today and tomorrow and whatever days that You give us in this world, that we will trust You, that we will lean upon Jesus. Father, today we're getting back into Mark's gospel and we're looking at some difficult things. And I pray that you give us understanding. I pray that you open the eyes of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lance read for us this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul reminds the church that our struggle, that our fight, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Humanity is not our enemy. Humanity is not our enemy. And we wanted to read that this morning because when you actually have when you actually have a real enemy right in front of you, it's hard not to see the one right in front of you as the enemy. I can see them. They're the ones hurting me, causing me harm, causing me to stumble, saying bad things. Here's my enemy. They're right here. And so Paul says to the church, he says, but that's not the real fight. That's not the real fight. The person that you can see in front of you is not the enemy. They may be the one that is manifesting the problems that you are going through right now, but that is not the real enemy. And so Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't fight with each other. We're not struggling with other human beings. He says our fight is a spiritual fight. We are at war against principalities, against spiritual forces of evil. Now, this morning, and I guess I let it leak last Sunday and Josh held me to it, so that's why we're taking a look at demons today. I'll be honest, I could skip this one if I could, but he said, Michael, I am so excited about this lesson. I went, oh, what lesson? He said, well, you said we were probably going to take a look at that next week. I went, oh, okay. All right. Well, hey, we're being honest. We're going through Mark's gospel. And so I'm going to remind you of a few things. And then we're going to jump in it. Not fearfully, because I'm not scared. But I do know that all of us sitting here have a wide variety of experience and belief and understanding about spiritual things, be they good or bad. And specifically today, we're going to look at the bad. Okay? I know there are some in here that have been face to face with the demonic, manifested through another person. And there are some in here that are probably like, eh. Right? Now, if it's not becoming more clear to you, I'll invite you sometime during the week to turn on your TV or your phone. If you're not recognizing the enemy, that scares me more than what the enemy's actually doing on your screen. Because the enemy's doing plenty on your screen, right? The enemy is doing plenty on your screen, on your kids' screens, and all over the place. And I don't say that to make everybody just uncomfortable and, oh, well, we'd rather not talk about this. Yeah, I'd rather not talk about it too. I mean, this is not, I would rather never have come face to face with the demonic embodying another person. I would rather not do that. But I have. I do. And so if you have, or you do, or you ever will, I think it's important for us to know how Jesus handles such things. And as we get into Mark's gospel, I can't help but notice this is a major theme in Mark's gospel. Major. All right? So we're not going to hide from it. Now, it makes sense. It makes sense. When you take what Paul said to the church in Ephesus into account and reminding them, hey, your real enemy is not that person right in front of you. Well, we've looked at Mark's gospel. We've seen who it was written to. It was written to these Christians in Rome who were under threat of death, right? It'd be very easy to look at that Roman soldier, to look at that Roman governor, and see, there's the bad guy. God, why don't you come fix our problems and smite all these evil Romans? Right? That'd be very easy to do. It'd be very easy to say, God, I see the problem. It's them! Do your thing. And that's not what Jesus does in Mark's gospel. And history shows us that's not what God did to Rome. Okay? So, there's the intro. There's the caveat. That's what we need to know going into these stories of Jesus' interaction with all of the demonic powers in Mark's gospel. Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. We've already taken a look at the history of it. It's the shortest, and it has probably more stories about demons than all the others. There's a lot. There is a lot. Now, this is not an accident. This is not, of course it's not an accident. This is a major theme. Now, you remember when Jesus was baptized, and he was led into the wilderness, and he had his fight with Satan, right? I mean, just right from the get-go. So he's already stood up to Satan. And then as he begins his ministry, and we're going to take a look, go back to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to kind of go through. Some of these are mentions. Some of these are longer stories. And they're basically, I mean, we're talking about 9 or 10 stories just in the first 9 chapters of Mark's gospel. So basically the entire first half of Mark's gospel is just about filled with all of these stories about demons and healings and Jesus casting out these wicked spirits. And so this is, I mean, you can't, when you read through this, you can't ignore it. And when you know what the people that are receiving this letter are going through, it's important not to know it. And church, when your eyes are open today, it's important to be prepared. To be able to stand is what we are called to do. It's what it's what God told Israel to do back in 2 Chronicles 20. You stand and watch me fight. It's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, stand firm. You stand firm. So what we are going to see as Jesus handles these demons in Mark's gospel is hopefully you'll have a better understanding of how to recognize and how to stand. How to stand. Because you don't need to be afraid. You don't. And look, this is why this is tough. This is why this is tough. I'm pretty sure you've been face to face with with someone possessed, right? Okay. All right. I work in public schools. So have I. There's no joke. And the stories here, you know how many kids are possessed by demons? Almost half of them. I mean, this is a real thing. And it's very easy sometimes for us to just look back and go, oh, well, you know, in Palestine in the first century, that's when they had a demon problem. We don't have those problems anymore. Well, I got a hard time looking back at scripture saying, well, okay, well, if the enemy doesn't work that way anymore today, that's real close to getting to where people say, well, God doesn't work that way anymore today. I can't go there. I can't. I think we've, I think a lot of us have avoided this, and that's okay. That's okay. You can be okay with that. All right? If you have not come face to face with demonic in that form, I'm happy for you. But if and when you do, I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready. Because it's a little unnerving. It's a little unnerving if you're not prepared. If you're not prepared to see such things that Jesus has seen. In Mark chapter 1, starting verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Verse 23, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Hey, what's that? Oh, that's right, the demon-possessed can show up to church. Uh-oh. You got my attention. Right? Is it no wonder that spiritual warfare should happen in the house of God? It shouldn't surprise us. Shouldn't surprise us. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed. So that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. All right, now hop down. We're going to come down to this one. But hop down. That was a longer story. Here's a shorter one. Verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. They knew him. All right, so a few things that we get from this interaction, from this story about Jesus. Jesus goes, he's in the synagogue, he is in the place of worship, and a man shows up with an unclean spirit. And that man who is filled with an unclean spirit, a spirit from the devil, a demon, he speaks right to Jesus. And what does he say to him? What's he say to Jesus? He asks him a question, right? What have you to do with us? And have you come to destroy us? What's your business with us? Is this when we're going to be destroyed? And then, in verse 24, he addresses him as Jesus of Nazareth, and then the Holy One of God. The demons know who Jesus is. They know him. They know him better than some people do. But the demons know. They also know his power. They also know, back in verse 22, they know his authority. So here we have demons recognizing the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, and they look right at him and say, okay, what's your business with us? And Jesus, in verse 25, rebukes him, saying, be silent and come out of him. The unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him, and they were all amazed. And what is this? What is this? He commands the unclean spirits, and they obey him. All right, so the demons know who Jesus is. They obey him. They know he has the power to destroy him. And what is his response to them? You're not allowed to talk. You're not allowed to talk. Carson and I were having dinner on Friday night. He had one of those moments. And we were talking about the lesson, and I was, you know, talking through some of the things that I was working through. And I said, it's an amazing thing, because Jesus prevented the demons. We're going to see this all throughout Mark's gospel. Jesus prevented the demons from becoming his evangelists. The demons know who he is. They know. How do they know? Because they've been in his presence. They see everything that we can't see. They see everything that you and I have to believe in faith. They've seen it. They know it. Which is why also when Jesus reveals himself and he shows himself to the whole world, it says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, but that is not by faith. So that will not lead to salvation. That will lead to recognition of what is right in front of your eyes. Okay? They've already seen him. They know who he is, but he will not allow them to be his evangelists. Church, Jesus is not going to give a demon your job. He's not going to give a demon your job. It is your job, those of us who have come to know Jesus by faith, it is our job to tell people who he is. That's a job meant for us, not for the demons. They know it. They know it. But that's not impressive. What's impressive is you and I having come to know and to believe and to trust and to follow Jesus by faith, not having fully seen it. Let's go to chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Church, it is it is so amazing how God works. Do you remember, and again, Mark doesn't get into the details, but do you remember from our study in Matthew's gospel, the temptations that Jesus, that Satan put Jesus in? Right? If you're hungry, do what? Yeah, turn the rocks into bread. Okay? If you really are the Son of God, go up to the Temple Mount and do what? Jump. God will save you. He'll send angels. He's not going to let you get hurt before the time. He'll save you. And then Satan took and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give you everything as long as you do what? Bow down and worship me. It is Satan's temptation to make a show, to have Jesus make a show. Jesus is having a hard time. He's healing people of diseases. He is casting out demons, and people are hearing about it. They are hearing about it, and they're like, where's the show? Where's the show? And they're pressing up against him, and they want to follow him. They want to see. In Matthew's gospel, we saw him talk about, and again, and last week, we saw from Mark chapter 8, I believe it was, where they're all coming around going, where he told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because I'm multiplying this bread. I'm providing for them food, and a lot of people are just showing up because they want to be fed. They're just here for the free lunch. And a lot of people are following Jesus because, oh, well, I mean, you can fix my problem. You can make me well. Fantastic. I'll take some of that. I've got some demons. You want to exercise those? Fantastic. And so now you have the demons who, when they see Jesus, they are bowing down before him and they are confessing, you're the Son of God. Now, it's not saving them or anything. It's not providing their souls a salvation, but they know who Jesus is. And at every turn, Jesus says, shh, uh-uh. That's not your message to share. That's not your message to share. God has always rewarded and worked and delivered us by faith. He shows us enough to get us to believe in him, but he doesn't reveal everything. Because when God is revealed, it does not take any faith to know his might and power. When God is fully revealed, there is no argument. There's no other option. When Jesus returns, everyone will see him for what he truly is. Everyone will know. The demons already know his power and authority. They already know what he's got. They already know who he is. The world around us, a lot of people don't know. Now, a lot of people know and they rail against it or they deny it. But most of the world is, a lot of the world's just ignorant, right? Why would you follow Jesus? Why would you give your life to the so-called Son of God? Why would you do such a thing? Because he is the Son of God. And God being rich in mercy. God being rich in mercy is allowing us to follow him in faith. He's not coercing us. I mean, when you truly see God's power, are you not humbled? I mean, it kind of drops you, doesn't it? When you actually witness the power of God, it is a very humbling thing. And so, it would be too easy for God to just show up and just say, look, here I am. Here I am. Now, he does in the form of Jesus. He says, here I am. But that required faith. Because, well, that doesn't seem like much of a God. Well, I mean, what kind of God is this? I mean, they're killing him. God can't die. What is this? And again, it's cliche, but how many times have you had to say the Lord works in mysterious ways? I don't always understand it. But I'm not called to understanding God. I'm called to trust God. And there's a difference. There's a difference. So the demons fall down and recognize. Let's go down to verse 22. Because this ministry of casting out demons gets him in trouble with some of the holy people. Mark chapter 3 verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. So Jesus has this ministry of healing and of casting out demons. The scribes hear about it and they come out and they go, oh well, Satan gave him that power. Satan? Wait, Jesus is doing the Lord's work by delivering people out of the control and grip of Satan. And they're going to say, oh, that's Satan's power. That's not Satan's power. It is not Satan's power to cast out Satan. It is not Satan's power to drive Satan out. It's a ridiculous accusation. It holds no merit. And so Jesus says to them, how can Satan cast out Satan? It doesn't work that way. That's not how it works. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Now, do you remember in our prologue to Mark and the things that these Christians in Rome were having to do? And you remember the only thing that would spare their lives at the time? Turning someone else in. And so Jesus is not only making a teachable moment out of this and the scribes' misunderstanding of, oh, well, this is Satan's power on display right here. Now, Satan's power is on display, but it's not in one who actually drives Satan away. That's not Satan's power. And so Jesus says, look, if Satan's fighting against Satan, Satan's done. He's lost. And if within your own household you are fighting against each other, that house isn't going to stand. That house isn't going to stand. And you can imagine these Christians, now we go back to their story, we go back to those who are receiving this gospel, and you could sit there in your own family, in your own house church, in a small quiet group of believers who are scared for that knock at the door. Because with that knock comes death or shame. And he says, if you divide against your house, if you turn each other in, you're defeated. You've lost. And so this is kind of coming through that this, we're not just talking about demons here. We're talking about what kind of Christian are you going to be? How faithful are you going to be? Verse 26. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. Now, Jesus, of course, is making reference to the fact that he is binding Satan so that he may now go in and plunder those lost souls. He has bound Satan in such a way, he's still there. He says, he cannot stand but is coming to an end. He hasn't come to an end. He is coming to an end. But Jesus, in his death and his burial and his resurrection, has set all the captives free from the power of sin and death. He has disarmed Satan. And now he is plundering those who had been trapped by Satan. And so we join in this ministry. Satan is bound. Satan is not to be feared. You and I do not need to fear Satan. He has no hold over us. He has no control over us. And it is our job to go and plunder his goods. That's what we do when we're saving souls. We are plundering goods from the enemy. We are coming in and declaring by the power of God, by the name of Jesus Christ, that this soul belongs to God. And so we're going to reclaim it back for God. So, for those original hearers, those Christians in Rome, better be careful. They cannot turn on one another. For us today, as we hear the message, and we hear the message of this, we need to understand that Satan's power is limited and not to be feared. Right? It's very easy and it's very tempting to turn on some of our TV shows. I mean, and again, if you're not paying attention of the spiritual battle going on all around you, sorry to scare you. But, I mean, it is in our entertainment. We turned it off when we watched the Super Bowl here because I knew what was coming. And if you saw any of it, you know. You watch the music award show. Used to be friendly. And little secret and private hand gestures. Yeah, it's not there anymore, okay? We're flat out and full blown, it's just right in front of you. It's just right in front of your face. Now, we can get into a discussion about, well, why is that? Or are we getting closer to the end times because Satan is not afraid to show himself? No, I think it's just the fact that you and I are afraid to show ourselves. And we've been so scared for so long that the enemy's like, okay, well, I can just run free then, I guess, because no one's getting in the way. The insanity that you're all living with, you allowed it. You allowed it, so it's just right there. And again, that's where we are. That's where we are. Now, where is that bringing us to? Well, I'll tell you what, it's bringing us to some fun. I promise you that. Maybe with some pain. Maybe with some struggle. I don't know. I don't know how far it's going to get in my lifetime and your lifetime and my children's lifetimes. I've got some opinions. But again, I'm not trying to be prophetic. I'm just noticing where things are going. And they don't turn around without a good obstruction or a good direction change. So that's pretty easy to tell where our culture is and what it has devolved to. So these things are starting to come out, fly out, and kind of be a little more around us. All right, go to chapter 5. Go to chapter 5. Here's a big story. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him, but said, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. All right. Now, first, the original hearers. What is Mark doing in this story? And it is a little subversive, but how does the demon identify himself to Jesus? Legion. And when it comes to Rome, what is a legion? What? Yeah, it's a large number. It's a military battalion, okay? This is kind of jumping out to those Christians in Rome going, "Oh, okay, all right." So Jesus encounters this man. He cannot be controlled. He is out of control. Now, do you think if you were a Christian in the mid-60s living on the outskirts of Rome and Nero is saying, "You dirty Jesus followers, you burned down our entire city and we are going to come get you." Would you not look at that and say that he's a little out of control? He's a little unhinged. I think that was fair to say of what we know of Nero. He's a little unhinged. He's a little crazy. And Jesus shows up. He bows down and says, "What are you doing here? What do you want with me?" Because Jesus was telling him, "Come out, come out." And then finally Jesus says, "Well, what's your name?" "Legion." "Oh, Rome. Rome. Legion." So Jesus is literally healing a man from a demon possession, but at the same time, he's teaching a lesson. I'm going to get rid of the legion, but I'm not going to do it like you think I am. Because legion says, don't send us out of the country. Now, first century Jews, what did they all want from Rome? Get them out, right? When God sends us the Messiah, Messiah will stand up, he will fight for us, and he will lead us in battle and get Rome out. Right? So it makes sense that you would think if Jesus confronts a legion, that he would do just that and get them out. He doesn't. He allows them to inhabit or embody those pigs, and the pigs then run themselves off a cliff into the sea. All right, now this is big. This is big because as much as the followers of Jesus would love to cry out, fix this problem, remove Rome, destroy them, make it evident, make it big, make our lives easy, please. And Jesus' answer in the story is, they're not getting out of the country. You need to trust me. They will destroy themselves. They will destroy themselves. Any power that stands against God, what happens? They will fall. They will fall. It may not be as fast as we'd like it to. And for these Christians in Rome who were under the threat of death every single day, Rome could not be defeated fast enough. But it wasn't going to happen. That's not what God was doing. That's not what God was doing. And so they were going to suffer. And a lot of them were going to be killed. And they would have to die trusting in God, not to save their physical lives, but to save their souls. And so Jesus does that very same thing in this story. We are legion, we are many. Jesus knows that evil cannot stand. We have to trust him in the same way. We have to trust God in the exact same way. All right, go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 7. In Mark 6, 7, Jesus sends out his disciples. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear the sandals and to not put on two tunics. He said, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you depart. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out, they proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, this is a story about demons being cast out by the followers of Jesus. Jesus anoints them and Jesus gives them a mission. And again, as Christians, are we anointed with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Has Jesus given us a mission? Absolutely. So we are a part of this. We are a part of this. Jesus is including his people in this service and in this ministry. All right, go to chapter 7. 7:24. 7:24, Jesus is going to heal someone. And this is someone who's not one of his own. This is an outsider. Mark 7:24, and from there he arose and he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. He said, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Now, this is one of those stories where, yes, it is a healing from demon possession. But the bigger story was the power that Jesus has, the benefit of his healing power is not just for Israel. That it's also for Gentiles, right? So if you are a Christian in Rome, it would kind of be tough to reach out to someone who wasn't in your little tight-knit, barely surviving community, right? I mean, all we have is just for us. And Jesus rewards the one who has faith to say, yeah, but grace and mercy that's flowing from the throne of God, surely there is so much of it flowing into the lives of the followers of Jesus that even some of the scraps are going to fall off you and I and drip into the lives of others. We can only hope. We can only hope that we are filled with that much grace, that it is just dripping off our shoes and our shirts and our pant legs and leaking into the lives of others. And if they have faith and they want to come to Jesus, then God has opened that door for them. Don't be a hindrance. Don't be a hindrance. All right, let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9, we're getting there. And when I say there, I mean, you know, to an end of this one. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. This story happens when Jesus goes up on the mountain. He is transfigured. He is transformed. And while he is up on the mountain with the three, the other disciples are having a hard time because they encounter a demon that they are not, they've already been given the authority, right? They've been given the authority. They've joined Jesus in this ministry of casting out demons, but now they come to a troublesome one, which, I mean, if you're used to a demon responding to the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, and then one was a little tougher, that would be unsettling, would it not? Yeah, it would. It would. All right, verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." He answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. Now, sometimes when the demons see Jesus, they make the confession, right? They recognize him, who he is. Some demons are destructive. They harm the host. He wasn't interested in recognizing who Jesus was. He recoils at the presence of Jesus, and he starts doing dangerous things to this boy in which he is inhabiting. 21, and Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said to him, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire, into water, to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, so the show of inhabitation is ugly and the exit is ugly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, and he lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "So why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Okay, so now we get a hierarchy or levels of demons. They do different things to their hosts, right? And I don't know about you, but if you've ever seen a demon casting out ministry live or on television, you may have seen some of these things, right? And I think for some of us, just from our background, because we share a background, a lot of us, that sometimes we look to those things and go, right? Things that we haven't experienced ourselves or things that we don't understand, we tend to be very skeptical of, don't we? We do. Like, that's not right. That's not real.
They're faking it.
Well, how do you know? Which is because I've never seen that in my church. They got to be faking it, right? Well, Jesus covers that in this chapter in our very last story this morning. Staying in Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Yeah, because the apostles, or the disciples at this point, they're not powerful enough to just say the name of Jesus and cast out the demon. This kind only comes out by prayer. So they failed, and then they get into an argument about which one of them is most special. Fail, because that's not what Jesus is about. So then, in verse 38, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him." Helpful. Followers of Jesus. Jesus, just so you know, relax. We're policing all the people, and we're letting people know they're trying to do good just like you are. We put a stop to that. It's thick, isn't it? Now, why would you put a stop to that? Oh, well, because he was not following us. Hey, Jesus, don't sweat it. There's some people over here casting out demons in your name successfully. But we put a stop to that because they weren't our crew. Do you ever wonder how many times Jesus walked around with a red forehead? Just from face palming? Jesus said in verse 39, as though this has to be said, I guess it does, "Do not stop him. For one who does a mighty work in my name, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Watch who you call an enemy. Watch who you call an enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our fight is against spiritual, cosmic powers of this dark present age. Identify the enemy. I mean, it's easy. We get so turned upside down just making enemies out of other people when we shouldn't. And most of us aren't prepared to fight the real enemy because our weaponry, our training is in what? Hurting other people. That's our MO. That's what we've always done. Well, I can shut them up. I can out-argue them. I can be right and show that they're wrong. Oh, whoa, 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 what are you doing over there with that demon casting out ministry? That's not right. Hey, shut that down. We don't do that. So that must not be right. And Jesus said, quit. Leave him alone. So, some things to note. Number one, I think it's fair to say that the demonic can be found anywhere. They know Jesus and they know his authority. They know the power in his name. And prayer is also necessary if you are going to get into the business of casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to encourage you. Because church, the power that we have in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God, most of us just don't know what is available to us. How have we been taught? How was I taught? How were you taught? Know this as well as you can, and you can out-argue everyone. That's how we were taught to fight, is it not? Know this better than the other guy and you win. And that's what we did. We gave each other awards for being best at this. Meanwhile, Jesus is out there face to face with the real enemy, casting them out, setting the captives free. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. You are not the enemy. When you go out there this week, they're going to hurt you. They're not the enemy. Know who the enemy is. And if you're going to fight, stand firm. Stand firm. And fight the right way. Because if not, and we don't have time for it, but you can look up the story in the book of Acts. If you go to fighting demons and you're not ready or not prepared, you know what happens, right? Yeah, it's a good way to get thumped. That's a good way to get thumped. So that's in the footnotes. We'll get into that later. All right. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. This will be our invitation this morning. Acts 4, 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is in the name of Jesus. His name. There is power in His name. And we have seen that throughout Mark's gospel and what Jesus was doing with the demons and how He was dealing with the demonic. And if you have to or get to encounter such things, you better know the name of Jesus. Better know Him well. So if you need to respond this morning, you have the opportunity. There is salvation only in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All other names do not matter. So if you need to come to Him and receive His gift of life, confess your sins, repent of your old ways, He offers all of His spiritual blessings for you too. So church, those of you that have all of His spiritual blessings, pray that you understand them and use them. Understand them and use them.